draw our attention, first of all, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 22, just for a second, because what we're actually going to do today is we have an enormous topic and not enough time to deal with it, I'm sure. And so I'm going to try to weave some or extract some of the different applications and ideas, and also have some video support for part of it, which we'll get to in a second. Revelation chapter 22, and the verse that you have there in your bulletin is it? I don't have a bulletin. Is it 14? No, it's 12. Revelation 22, 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So there's two big thoughts there, at least two. One of them, of course, well, you can actually pull out more than that. Jesus is alive. That's one. Jesus is alive, and he's interested in what goes on here on the earth. The second one is he's coming back. And so he's not just going to stay at the Father's right hand forever. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to be asking some questions, and he's going to be handing out some rewards or revenge, if you want to call it that way, right? The Bible says here that he will give to every man according as his work shall be. Every man who is saved, every man who is not, those who are serving him faithfully, those who are not. And so every person will have, whether they have one voluntarily or not, whether they have one in this life or not, every person will have an encounter with God, with Christ, personally. And we see this throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Revelation as the climax is described and the judgments that God unleashes upon the world. And when he calls the unsaved to stand before him in chapter 20 at the great white throne. And so this single idea that Christ is coming, and he's coming to do business, if you want to put it that way, with every person on the earth, as their deeds, as their work shall be. That being said, that's just a single verse to get us into our topic today. And so the topic, Dave, if you'll hit the first slide. Today is March 23rd. You already knew that, all right? In 2 days, on Tuesday, it will be National Medal of Honor Day. How many of you knew that? Some of you may have. Okay, great. So first question, what is National Medal of Honor Day? You know, you have National Ice Cream Day or National Hot Dog Day or these things like that. Well, the fact is, those things, although they may get their start from a trade group or a restaurant chain or something, in order for it to be a national day, there actually has to be either a presidential proclamation or a congressional one. And so National Medal of Honor Day is a real thing, and has been for at least the past 30 years. It's March 25th. It's always March 25th. Actually, this year, they're going to be opening up a Medal of Honor Museum in Arlington, Texas on the 25th when this happens. It's always on March 25th because the first Medals of Honor were handed out on March 25th. Back in 1863, it was a Civil War thing. Before the Civil War, there wasn't much happening on the metal front here in the United States. President Washington did get something going back in his day. We'll hit that a little bit later on. But March 25th, Medal of Honor Day. What's the big deal about the Medal of Honor? Well, it is a big deal, obviously. You've probably heard of Medal of Honor winners. It's been awarded something like 3,500 times in the past 160 years or so. There's been about 1,000 of them taken away when they've gone on review. The standards have changed over time as far as who is entitled to one. There was a time in our country's history which if you were caught wearing one that didn't belong to you, either you earned it or else it had been bequeathed to you by someone who did, you would face a year in jail and a $100,000 fine. It's a big deal. So if you were, you know, planning to maybe dress up as one for some office party or something, you might want to rethink that. The Medal of Honor. It's the highest military medal for valor that our country gives out. The next one, which is very similar to this one, there's three of them. Each of the main branches, put it that way, they have one of their own. The one on the far left belongs to the Air Force and now the Space Force. The one in the middle is the Army's, and then the one on your right is the Navy's. You can see the anchor hanging up there. The Navy's / Marines / Coast Guards, and so the National Medal, or just it's called the Medal of Honor. The first, there's been, like I said, about 3,500 people who have received them. 14 different people have received two of them for separate events. The first guy who received two of them was this gentleman, Thomas Ward Custer. Anybody familiar with Thomas Custer? Well, Thomas Custer, this is Civil War. This is 1865. So he was a cavalryman. And so in the face of enemy fire, Confederate fire, he rode his horse through the fire, jumped over a barricade, grabbed the standard, the flag that one was North Carolina, one was Virginia, that he took, which completely disrupted troop movements because, you know, in the smoke and the din of battle, people would look to see where their flag was. And so you take their flag and you basically cut them off from communication. So he did that, and in the process captured three officers and 11 soldiers all by himself, herded them all back to his side of the line, and that's why he received his first Medal of Honor. A few days later, he did something very similar on his horse. Oh, then he had to get another horse because his had been shot. So a few days later, he got his second one. Same kind of deal. He rode through fire, jumped over a barricade, came upon the standard bearer, shot the guy, grabbed the flag, got shot in the face himself, comes back to his line and is ready to go back for more when his brother, George Armstrong Custer, with whom you are probably more familiar, ordered him to go to the hospital, and he wasn't gonna. And so his brother actually had to put him under arrest and send him to the back to get his bloody face treated. That's why he got his second Medal of Honor. And so later on, of course, about 11 years later, George Armstrong Custer and his brother Thomas Custer and their younger brother, Boston Custer, and a nephew all died in Montana at the Battle of Little Bighorn in Indian country. Okay, you can turn it off now for a second. So the Medal of Honor, it's a big deal. We're going to talk today about the idea of what is greatness. And of course, this is a topic that the Bible has a whole lot to say about. We've talked about already mentioned the idea that Christ is going to come back and he's going to reward those. He's going to reward everybody. You know, I mean, that's the bottom line. He's going to give something to everyone, not just his attention. And we hope that what will be is when we stand before him, that we'll hear him say, well done. Right. And yet we know that not everybody is going to hear that. You have the example that the Lord gives in one of his Proverbs about the guy who goes off and he takes his goods and he entrusts them to his servants. And then he, you know, tells them to occupy till I come, and they come. Then time passes. Some of them are diligent. One of them is not. He comes back and he demands an accounting. And so the first guy, he had taken what the Lord had bestowed upon him, entrusted to him. He had doubled it. And so for that, he heard well done. He was given a promotion. He was put in charge of several cities to administer for his Lord in this new kingdom. Second guy came up, and he also had a similar situation. He was given a different amount to start with, right? You remember? One was five, one was two, one was one. But he was faithful in what God had given to him as well. And as a result, he also heard that coveted, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so another happy ending. You know, we're two for two now. And then we come to guy number three. And guy number three, who probably was a pretty decent guy. He wasn't a drunk. He wasn't he wasn't a gambler. He had taken what the Lord had entrusted to him, and he had kept it safe. That's pretty good. You know, he didn't lose it. But the problem is the Lord hadn't left it with him for safekeeping. The Lord had left it with him to prosper with, to multiply, to invest, to build with, to serve with. And as a result, when he came back and he told his Lord, yeah, I still have the whole thing. I was afraid to do anything with it. And so it's buried over yonder, and it's all good. It wasn't all good. And the Lord called him a wicked and a slothful servant. And so while we sing, you know, some of our hymns have this word, this phrase in it, welcome home, my child, well done, little as much when God is in it. Whether God gives us a little bit or whether he gives us a lot, he expects us to be faithful. The Bible tells us it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And as a result of that, this is Acts. If I can pilfer through some of my notes here. This is 1 Corinthians. This is a different one. Paul says this, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God or not. Like in the parable we just gave, right? Well done to some, wicked and slothful to others. So this idea here in 1 Corinthians 4 that Paul mentions, he mentions a few things. Number one, he says, I'm not really interested in your evaluation of what I'm doing. He doesn't say that in a snarky way. That's not a Bible word, right? Snarky. He doesn't say that in a mean, rude way. He's just saying it factually. Your opinion is not what I'm looking for. Your approval, your endorsement is not enough to satisfy me. And lest we get the wrong message from that, he goes on to say, I judge not mine own self. He said, I know nothing by myself. Not only are you not in the proper position to judge me, Paul says, I'm not in the proper position to judge me. There's only one who's going to render a verdict, who's going to reward or going to rebuke, and that is the Lord when he comes. And Paul echoes the same thing that John did in Revelation. Then shall every man have praise of God, or like I added, or not. Because we know the Lord is not going to give a blanket endorsement to everyone. The Bible talks about different crowns that we can win, and the Bible talks in Revelation chapter 4 about the elders that surround his throne, 24 of them, that when the angels begin to praise the Lord, they rise from their thrones, they fall down on their knees, they take their crowns and they cast them at his feet. And so, you know, whether those of us who are going to have crowns do the same thing or not, the Bible's not clear, but I'd say probably so, because I don't see why those individuals would do that when and not be followed by the rest of heaven, particularly because we recognize that everything that's done, everything that's worthy, God does it. He does it through us, yes, but he's the doer. He's the motivator. He's the life giver. Beyond that, he's the spiritual life giver. He's the sustainer. You know, the Bible talks about that in Colossians. He's the one that holds everything together. And that's an ongoing, intentional thing that he does. It's not just he didn't get the ball rolling and then just walk off and leave it. God holds us in life, the Bible says. Those of us who are gathered in his house today to worship him and encourage each other, and those who are out there and have no thoughts of God, or if they do have negative thoughts of God, he holds them in life also. It's only by his grace that anybody takes their next breath. And so when we talk about rewards being handed out, when we talk about, well, he gets 5 and I get 4, well, the whole question really is, are we faithful in what God has given us to do? So that being said, the Medal of Honor, we've talked about that. The first ones I mentioned were given out in 1862. You might have seen a movie, a group called Andrews Raiders. Has anybody ever seen a movie called The Great Locomotive Chase? Kind of a kid's movie. The deal is, this is back, like I said, in 1862. So the deal was, the Union was trying to capture Chattanooga, Tennessee. And in order to do that, there was a big railroad that was going into it, and the guys knew that if Chattanooga was put under siege, that they would be resupplied from the south. And so This guy Andrews and his associates, they went 200 miles inside Confederate territory, and they stole a locomotive. Their goal was, as they were chugging back north, to tear up track, to cut telegraph lines, to blow up bridges, to make it impossible for the Confederacy to support Chattanooga when the actual army would besiege it, and then basically get half of Tennessee in one shot. Yeah. That was the idea. Great story. Interesting stuff, and that's not really our topic today. But they got the first ones. Something interesting about it is when they stole the train and the people that they stole it from knew that their train was gone, they started chasing them. Hence the title, The Great Locomotive Chase, right? And so these guys, these Confederates who had just had their train ripped off, I guess that Grand Theft Loco maybe or something like that instead of auto. And so they were chugging north, and these guys, this is a whole separate story, they went after them on foot. So they started walking to try to catch this train, which wasn't steaming very fast because of the hills and the curves and et cetera. So they started walking to try to catch up with it. Eventually, it came across a hand car. You know, one of those things you see where people stand up and they pump it up and down. They got on one of those. They upgraded, right? And so now they're pumping their way up, trying to catch this train, which, in addition to the terrain, was also trying to slow down to, you know, do some telegraph cutting, etc., so nobody ahead would know that they were coming and cut them off. So eventually, they pump their way up to another train, and this train, it's an engine, and then it's the tender, the thing that holds the coal and stuff like that. And so, but it's only a single track; they can't turn it around. So they dump their hand car and they start going in backwards on this train, trying to catch up to the stolen train. Maybe you don't want to hear what happens. They do. The guys are all captured. Some of them are executed. Some of them survive. All of them, either in person or else posthumously, are awarded the first medals of honor. They were the first to get it. Let's say this. We've already kind of touched on this. Not everybody who deserves a medal receives it. Not everybody who receives one deserves it. That being said, it doesn't matter how heroic you are, because the current, since like 1963, the current requirements for being eligible for a Medal of Honor include there has to be at least two eyewitnesses to what you've done. And they have to, you know, do evidence and stuff like that. And so you can do something extremely heroic that's completely worthy of the medal. And if there's no other survivors to document what you've done, it's not going to happen. I say that because that differs from the Lord. You know, the Lord knows what we do. The Lord sees our service. The Lord knows what hindrances, difficulties are in our way. He knows how zealous that we are. And there's not going to be a situation where someone deserving of his praise doesn't get it. And there's not going to be a situation where someone who was not faithful is going to be treated like they are. And so the title of the message, if you want to give it one, is What Makes a Hero? What makes a hero? And for this, we have to ask ourselves some other questions, which we'll get to in a second. Let me go back to our man Dave in the booth here to give us our next one. We're done with Mr. Custer. This is a lovely place. Does anybody recognize what that is? It's an island. Yeah, I know that. Which island? It's Iwo Jima. Because, give me another one. Because today, 80 years ago and 1 month ago, on March 23rd, 1945, this event took place. The raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. And so, this event, I'm sure it's a picture you've all seen, which is why we're using the screen. This event, one writer has called it heroism crystallized. And there's a big story behind this. Just briefly to say, this is actually the second flag that was raised on the mountain. The first one was raised a couple hours earlier. It was a little bit on the small side, so they wanted to bring up a bigger one so everybody could see it. This happened on day five of the invasion. The invasion lasted another 31 days after that. And so this did not mean, raising this flag did not mean the battle was over. If you actually look at a map of Iwo, the island looks like a pork chop. I've got one on here, but we may not get to it. And Suribachi, the mountain, is in the bottom, corner, and the rest of the mountain, the rest of the island spreads out to the north and to the east. So in any case, these six guys that raised the flag, interesting story, they didn't know who they were at first, because the guy that took the picture, Joe Rosenthal, he didn't get a chance to look at the picture before he sent it off to the War Department to do whatever they do with it, right? To publicize it or whatever. And so he'd never seen it. And so consequently, by the time it hit Washington and people said, this is it. This is it. We're going to use this. This encapsulates heroism and determination and working together and overcoming adversity. And it's all these things, at least that's what people think. But it was actually, like I mentioned, the second flag, not the first one. And at the time, the guys who were involved in this didn't think it was any big deal. The first time the flag went up, there was this huge roar, this huge cheer from everybody that saw it. All the boats that were surrounding the island were blowing on whistles, and it's like New Year's Eve, right? It was phenomenal. When this one went up, not a big deal because it was just a replacement. But it caught the imagination of everybody who's seen it, right? To such an extent that later on it was turned into the Marine Corps Memorial, the War Memorial. And so this is a big deal. If you look, and you can probably read it, maybe not, but the inscription in the center says, uncommon valor. Now, what is it? Uncommon valor was a common virtue. This is what Admiral Nimitz said when it was all over with. Uncommon valor was a common virtue. It was everywhere. Now, how many of you would want to wade ashore on a heavily defended island being shot at, you know, on every side? Probably not many.
No thanks.
And so I'm thinking this. While it's true that not everyone who deserves a medal receives it, not everyone who receives it deserves one, I'm thinking anybody who volunteers for combat could probably be considered a hero. Yeah. Somebody who voluntarily is willing to risk their life to do this deed. The actual word hero, it's not a Bible word, but it is a Greek word. And you can learn it. It's not hard. The Greek word that we get hero from is heroes. It's the exact same thing. And what it actually means is protector or defender. Now, when we think about heroes, okay, you can go to the dictionary if you need to. We think about heroes, and there's maybe three different definitions for the word. Number one, here's the easy way. If you want to be a hero, all you got to do is have a book written about you, because the main character in the book is called the hero of the book. Okay. The second thing is, you can be a hero if you're someone who is admired for having done something very brave or having achieved something great. Okay, and that brings us to our second question. Okay, what is greatness? What is it? And again, we're looking at this specifically from a biblical frame of mind. What is greatness? Well, you know, like we said, it can just be a person who's admired for having done something. You know, Jesus said this in Luke 16:15. He said unto them, speaking to the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What do we think greatness is? What does it consist of? Okay, well, let's, without being nasty about it, you know, one of the things that we talk about great, we talk about sports. You know, we talk about people that can hit a baseball a long way. We talk about somebody who can catch a pass or throw a football a long way. We talk about somebody that can sink a three-pointer from a long way. You know, we talk about they're great athletes, and that's fine. They are great athletes. They do things that the most of us can't do, right? We watch them, and it's like, wow, that's super. That's great. That's not the kind of greatness we're talking about here. Somebody else, you know, I mean, probably you've all seen a Guinness Book of World Records. And I don't know if you're ever spending time looking at one, but you can be world famous, something like that. You can have your name in the book for any number of things. Maybe you have the world's largest collection of bottle caps. Whatever you can think of, right? Somebody who wants to get their name in the record book, they're going to do something just because no one else has ever done it. Like, this is a new thing. Who can hop on one foot for the longest time? Me, I'm the world champion. I'm the world record holder. Okay, that's not greatness. That may be notoriety. That may be fame. And yeah, it may be that you can do something more than somebody else can do, or you have more of something than anybody else has. But does it matter? Does it matter? You know, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, this is a chapter that talks about the end times. And the whole chapter, it begins talking about the destruction of the world in the days of Noah, right? The worldwide flood. And the Bible says in verse 7, but the heavens and earth that exist now are kept by God's word in store, reserved unto fire unto the day of judgment, right? And this is where the next verse talks about time to God does not flow the same way it does for us. For him, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, makes no difference. I mean, how long would it take you to create a universe? Yeah, that's what I thought. It took him 6 days because he chose for it to take 6 days to give us a pattern, you know, of a week, to give a day of rest. He did it for us. He could have done the whole thing in one snap if he had so chosen, right? And so time to God is not an issue. And then verse number 9 says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's a great verse to know and share with people. Verse number 10 follows that up, though. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpected, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Goes on to say, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. And so, you know, as you talk about these verses and its application, the day's coming when every Guinness Book of World Records is going to be burned. It's going to be gone. And the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, and the Basketball Hall of Fame in Springfield, Mass, and the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, they're going to be gone. And Mount Rushmore is going to be gone. And the Washington Monument is going to be gone. And this invisible monument is going to be gone. They're all going to be gone. Just to give you an idea of the size, right? Those guys are 32 feet tall. It's a big monument. It's the biggest bronze monument in the world, actually. So the point is, what is greatness? Can something be great if it isn't eternal? Can something be great if it doesn't last? And what are we doing with our lives? So you have here, all of this is going to be gone. Okay. That being said, what should we do? Well, the Bible tells us here what we should be doing, that we should be living in a holy manner, that we should be striving after godliness, and of course, that we should be serving. We'll talk about that here really briefly because we're running out of time. But this idea, heroism crystallized. This is what it means to be a hero, to overcome this opposition, to put your life on the line, to go forward when maybe you don't want to go forward. Well, we have lots of examples of that in the Bible. First one, interestingly enough, maybe is Esther. The first one I'm going to mention, Queen Esther. right? You know the situation where she hadn't been in to see the king for a long time. Haman had hatched his plot to destroy all the Jews. Her Mordecai lets her in on it, and she said, that's dangerous ground. Everybody knows the deal with the king, right? You go in to see him uninvited, and he doesn't extend to you his golden scepter, you're dead. And that's not just empty words. You're dead. And she says, he hasn't asked for me for 30 days. It's been a month. And you know how Mordecai responds. This is why you're here in the position you're in. A position you never wanted, a position you never dreamed of, but here you are. What are you going to do with it in this position? And so she goes in and she says, okay, well, you fast for us. I'm going to fast as well. And in 3 days, I'm going in. And if I live, I live. And if I die, I die. Putting her life on the line to protect her people, to protect God's people. You know, another one of those you get into putting their life on the line. The three Hebrew children, we call them, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's got this fancy new statue of his own that he's so impressed with. And he wants you to be impressed too. And if you're something less than impressed, then you're going to become fuel for his fire. And so as a result of that, sorry, I'm giving Dave wrong signals here. As a result of that, you know, they tell him, if you don't bow, you're going to be cast into fire. You know, you guys have done a great job so far. Everything's good. You know, we elevated you to this position of high authority here in Babylon. But you're no exception to the rule. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they answer and they tell him, basically, it's up to you, Cain. If you do this, our God is able to protect us. We have no promise that he will. I mean, more than likely, right? Because miracles, by definition, are the exception to the rule, right? Our God is able to deliver us. But whether he does or not, we're not going to worship your idol. We're not going to bow in front of your statue. And so in they go. And then he asks them to come back out when the fire had no power over them. Here's another one. Revelation chapter 12. I'll just read a single verse anyway. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The Bible talks about future martyrs. And in this verse, the previous verse, beginning in verse number 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Who are these people? They're just people. They're not apostles. They're not prophets. They're not miracle workers. They're just people that love not their lives unto the death. And God noticed that. When these guys, half of them or three of them died before the photo ever hit D.C., three of them were already dead. But the government wanted them to come back, find out who they are, bring them to us. This is not a scary thing. Bring them to us. We need them. They are heroes. We need them more here than we do there, because they're those guys in the photo. In fact, what they were getting ready to do is the United States needed to raise more money for their war, during World War II. They were getting ready to do their seventh bond drive. Bonds, you know, people, individual people, businesses, you buy the savings bond and, you know, Uncle Sam will pay you back later. That's how it's supposed to work. And so they were trying to go the seventh round. Let's have a seventh one. Well, that picture, not this one, but the one of Iwo Jima, it became the picture that was put on the poster. The goal was to raise, this is back in 1945, the goal was to raise $13 billion. Not too shabby, right? Especially when you consider that a dollar back then is worth $176 today. So they were trying to raise a whole bunch. They ended up raising a little over $26 billion, which in 2025 dollars comes out to about $465 billion. These guys raised almost $500 billion because of that picture, because they were there, because America was in a tizzy. That's another good Greek word, right? America was crazy over what had happened. Except two of the guys that they thought were there, they weren't actually there. So as time has gone on, the name of the six men who were involved in the second flag raising has changed. It changed first back in 1947. Now that's okay. A couple years after the event, we understand there's a war going on, right? People aren't paying attention to what's going on here. They've got other bigger things in mind than keeping notes of who was standing where. 1947, they figured one of these out. The next time it happened was in 2016. 70 years passed before they straightened out another guy. And then another 3 years, 2019, was the last time that they said, okay, all this time, sorry, guys, we messed up. This guy, who was actually part of the first flag raising, was on the mountain still, but he didn't participate in the second flag raising. They were actually folding, taking the first one down. So in any case, all this time's passed. The idea here is some of those guys, they didn't want to be known. They purposefully kept silent until their death because they didn't want to be known. They felt, and some of these guys actually said this, you know, one of the three guys that went on the tour really was involved in the photo. They felt like there were a lot better men that didn't come back. They didn't feel like heroes. They were just there, putting a flag on a pole and sticking it in the ground because they were there. One of the guys said, you know, we didn't do this. Everybody who was involved did it. Every soldier, every sailor, every airman, and everyone back in America who was busy in the factories putting it all together. We're not heroes. We don't want to be called heroes. And so you get back to the idea of rewards. Why do we do what we do? If you do it for glory, then you're doing it for yourself. And that's not going to be rewarded. If you do it for God, because you love him, because he's done so much for you, because he is everything, really, all in all, that's a different story. So what makes a hero? Along with that, you can give me another picture now. We're all about finished. This is probably the second most recognizable photo from World War II. It's D-Day. It's Normandy. It's June 6th, 1944. The invasion of France. The next picture, that's called a Higgins boat. That's a Higgins. Andrew Jackson Higgins. He's the guy that designed it. General/President Eisenhower said, without Higgins, we couldn't have won the war. That's what he said. Now, Higgins wasn't a soldier. You know, he owned a boat building factory. And in fact, the boat that they used, it wasn't exactly his idea. They'd actually got the idea from the Japanese. And then he had kind of worked it around and made it way to fit. Was he a hero? Well, he was awfully important to the war effort. At least that's what General/President Eisenhower said. Next picture is another Higgins. They actually kind of look somewhat alike. But this guy is a hero. He never earned a Medal of Honor. He wasn't eligible for a Medal of Honor. This is Frank Higgins. He's one of my heroes. Anybody know who Frank Higgins is? Frank Higgins was a preacher. Frank Higgins had a small church in Minnesota. This is the years. I don't remember. I'll have a whole lot of facts up here. Frank Higgins. Anyway, he lived. And what happened, the thing that really got Frank Higgins going is that being in Minnesota as he was very aware of the needs of mining or lumberjacks. And so as a result, Frank Higgins, he'd preach on Sunday. He lived from 1865, all right, Civil War, until 1915. But he would in the week during the weeks, he would go to the lumber camps and he would preach to the lumberjacks until the time came when his church said, hey, look, it's going to be one or the other. You're either going to be our pastor here or you can go traipsing around through the woods. And he said, that's an easy one. And he left the church to become a full-time. And by full-time, we're talking, can I say 25 hours a day? A full-time missionary to the lumberjacks. Frank Higgins would walk 40 miles to get to a camp in 40 below zero weather, carrying 70 pounds worth of Bibles and gospel tracts and hymn books and other things on his shoulders. That's the kind of thing that Frank did for several years until finally, from carrying his rucksack, his backpack, his pack, it started to wear on his skin. And as a result, he developed cancer because of that, and it eventually took his life. And up until the time that he couldn't do it anymore, he kept doing it, and he kept trying to involve other men, and he did. And if you read any of the books about Higgins, there's a few of them, it's a very colorful story. If you're somewhat familiar with Billy Sunday and how he was a pro baseball player, and then he wasn't like a typical preacher when he was preaching. Higgins was kind of the same way. Because Higgins worked amongst a pretty rough crowd, when those rough guys got saved, then sometimes they became rough evangelists as well. And so the kind of things where they're having a meeting in a lumber camp and somebody is heckling him, and so he walks up to him and he just lays him out. Boom. And so now we get back to singing our hymn. This is not typical, shall we say, in our stories, in our circles, right? That was Frank Higgins. There's a couple other guys named Higgins that actually got medals of honor. They're not important in this conversation. In any case, we get to the idea. What is greatness? Who is a hero? How is your service? What are you living for? These are questions that as we look at any monument, you look at the Statue of Liberty, which I hear we're keeping still, or you look at something else, when you go by a graveyard, these are all memories. These are all reminders. Life is short. Death is coming. People may write whatever they want about you. People may have their various opinions about our lives and their quality. God's the judge. He knows it all. He's recording it all. He will recompense for all of it.
Amen.